Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off, as I often do, by asking you a question that might get you thinking along the lines of the truths I believe God wants to lay on our heart this morning. And the question is this: if someone were to come up and ask you for something, what would determine how you would respond? What would determine what you would give them? If someone were to come up and ask you to give them something, what would determine how you would respond? As I was thinking about this, I thought of three different things that would determine how I would respond if and when somebody comes to me and asks me for something. The first one is resources. In other words, do I have what they want? Do I have what they need? If I don't have it, I can't give it, right? The second thing is relationship. What is the relationship that I have with that person? If it's a total stranger, I may respond differently than if it's my wife, or my daughter, or granddaughter, or close friend, or a member of this church, right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything or give anything to strangers. If we come across strangers and they have a need, and we sense or can determine that it really is a need, hopefully we would be willing to give something toward that need. But yet, the factor of what is the relationship does influence what we might give to them. We might give a stranger something, but maybe not as much as we would to give to someone that we feel very close to or have a close relationship with. But then the third thing, and this is really key, is rightness. I thought I'd make them all with R's: resources, relationship, and rightness. What do I mean by rightness? Would it be the right thing to do to give what is asked? Because sometimes we may be asked for things that if we were to give it to that person, it wouldn't be the right thing to do. I mean, let me ask you this. If you've got a family member that has a 2-year-old toddler and they come up and ask you for a 6-inch pocket knife, you think you're going to give that pocket knife to that 2-year-old toddler? I don't think so. You have someone that you know is struggling with addiction to drugs and they come up and ask you for money so they can buy more drugs. Are you going to give them the money? No, I mean, these are some pretty obvious examples, but there are times that people may ask us for things, and we have the resources. We may even have a relationship with them, but we're not going to give it to them because it's not right. It isn't what would be good for them. Now, what's the point of this question? Well, we're in the middle of our focus on prayer for the beginning of the year. And our answer to this question, I think, can give us insight and can be helpful to help us understand how prayer, quote, works and what God intends for prayer to accomplish and how and why God responds to our prayers. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 7 to 11, but let me just read verses 7 and 8 first. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching things about the kingdom of God. He's already taught quite a bit about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And so we've got to take everything in context. So everything we talk about today from Matthew 7, it is related to what he said about prayer in Matthew chapter 6 too. But in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Let's stop right there for a moment. Any of you ever have a problem with these verses? Y'all afraid to answer? Trick question. Don't want to sound unspiritual. How many times have we asked and we didn't receive? Right? Jesus says, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open," because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. But we don't, do we, always? Why is that? Now, that is kind of a trick question. Because the idea being does God always answer prayer? And the answer is that God always does answer prayer. He doesn't always give us the answer we want. Right? Well, back to the opening question I started with. What determines whether you give something to someone who asks of you? In the same way, what determines whether God will give something that he's asked for? Let's go back to those three R's. Resources. Does he have it to give? Well, that's not a problem for God because God has all resources at his disposal. The second thing is relationship. That is important. What relationship do we have with God? And what is the current status of the health of that relationship? But you know what? If we are a child of God, if we have a relationship with God because we are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, we've got a great relationship with God. So the relationship should not be an issue. But what about that third one? Rightness. Rightness. Would it be the right thing to do for God to give us what we ask? Now, from our perspective, we'd say, yeah, I wouldn't ask for it if it wasn't right, if it wasn't good. But how many of you know that we don't know as much as God knows? And God's a lot smarter than we are. Leads me to the title of our message today, Good Things to Those Who Ask. Good things to those who ask. You know, Jesus says here, ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, the door will be open. But he immediately follows it with a little picture to help us understand how this works. In verse 9, he says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That last statement is where our title comes from, good things to those who ask. You see, Jesus does make it very clear that when we ask, God hears and he will answer. When we seek, God understands and we will find. When we knock, God is there on our side and he will open up the door. But he's only going to do it if it's a good thing. He's only going to do it if it's a good thing. Now, a couple thoughts here. What exactly is he saying by this little picture? If a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? You know, I think what he's looking at here, you know, we think of bread as a big old loaf, but in their days, the bread they had were just like what we would consider like a biscuit or a roll size. And because of the grain that it was made from, loaf of bread, a tiny loaf of bread, could look very much like a stone. And he says, you know, you being evil, and let me explain that, and say, well, I'm not evil. Well, basically what Jesus is saying is that we're not perfect. We all have a sinful nature. We all have that which we battle that is not good in our lives. And since we are not perfect and we can tend to do the wrong thing quite often, especially if we give in to that, even those of us that struggle with sin, you know, unless there's something really twisted wrong with us, if our child asks for bread, we're not going to give him a rock. And he's talking to the Jewish people here. He says, you know, you're not going to try to play a trick on your child. You're not going to give him something that's harmful, something that's not good for him. And the same thing was you ask for a fish. The bread and the fish were the two main staple ingredients of a meal. So you're not going to give him a snake, probably talking about an eel-type fish that was unclean according to Jewish law and was not edible. He says, they're not going to ask for a fish and you're going to give them something that looks like a fish but they can't eat. We're not going to do that. And he says, if you won't do that as parents who many times make mistakes, how much more would God not do that? How much more would God only respond to his children's requests with good things? With good things. You know, as a father, the whole time I've been a father, but even today, I love giving my daughters and my granddaughters something that's good, something that would benefit them, something that would please them, something that would help them. But I would never willingly and deliberately give them something that would hurt them. or that would be bad for them. And in this picture, in this teaching that Jesus gives, he shows God to be a good father. Like that song that we sing, he's a good, good father. And I really hate that in our world, we have to kind of talk about that for a minute. In the sense that there are many people, unfortunately, who have not experienced what a good father is. And that may include you. And I am so sorry for any lack that might have or create in you, or maybe even bad memories or whatever. But you know, one thing I've found to be true is that even people who have never experienced what it means to have a good father, they understand what it means to, what it should be like, right? What it should be like. And so sometimes people have a hard time relating to God as father because they don't have a good experience in the past from their own father, whether because their father was not a good father or just wasn't there. And I would just encourage each of us, whatever our experience might have been with our father, that when we think of God as father, that we try our hardest to just put those kind of thoughts out of our mind, but instead look at what is a father supposed to be like? That's the way God is. God is the ultimate expression of what a good father should be. And so Jesus uses that as a picture. God is the perfect father, and he wants what is good for us. And not only does he want what is good for us, he wants what is best for us. And so as we come to him in prayer, and please understand that what we're talking about today is only one aspect of prayer. The aspect of asking him for things that we need or want. Let me very quickly say that that's only a very small part of what a biblical view of prayer is, because you see, prayer is not just coming to God to try to get something from him. In fact, if that's the only reason we come to God, there's a problem in our relationship. I mean, you've experienced probably the same thing in your life. Have you ever had people in your life that the only time they come to you, they communicate with you, is when they want something from you? I mean, how does that make you feel? What does that indicate about their relationship with you, whether they're related by blood or not? It's not a really good relationship. And if the only time we come to God is when we want something from him, it shows that we've got some growing to do in our relationship with God. But we are talking today about coming to God with our wants, with our needs. And so God wants what is best for us. And I want to look at God's response to our prayers from the viewpoint of a good father's response to a child's request. Now, the answer that we love is yes, right? We ask God about something and he says, yes. I don't know about you, but in all the years, 50-something years that I've known the Lord and tried to serve him and spending time with him and asking him for things, yes is not the answer I get the majority of the time. Have you found that to be true? And I mean by that an immediate yes. I love it. I love those times when I come to God with a need or a desire or whatever, and I ask God, and almost immediately, there it is. Whether we're talking about healing, provision, whatever it might be. And God can do that, and God does do that, if that's what is best. But sometimes, God, as a good father, has to give us different answers than yes. So I want to talk about those for a couple of moments. First of all, sometimes a good father says no. Sometimes a good father says no. Those of you that are here or watching online, you've been a parent, either a father or a mother. You understand that. There are times you can tell your child yes, but there are times you need to tell them no. And even if you aren't a parent, I think you can understand that. Because chances are you probably had a parent at some point in your life. That was supposed to be funny. All of us had parents. And we probably were told yes from time to time as we had requests, but we were also told no. But why must a good father or a good parent say no sometimes? Because what we're asking for is not good for us. It may not be appropriate. Now, that doesn't mean we don't think it is, because if we're asking for it, chances are we think it is appropriate. We think it is good, right? We can think of so many examples of this. Like I said, a 2-year-old toddler asking for a pocket knife. A 6-year-old asking to ride the motorcycle. An 8-year-old saying, hey, can I stay out all night with my friends? I mean, there's all kinds of requests that a child may ask. Asking for a big bowl of ice cream 15 minutes before supper. I mean, there's all kinds of things that a child thinks, this is great. This is something I want. This is something I can handle. This is appropriate. And they ask for it, and the parent says, I don't think so. It's not good for you. We see examples of this in Scripture. We see the story, it's in all four of the Gospels, when that point in time that Jesus goes up on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and he takes Peter and James and John with him, and he goes up there, and Peter, James, and John fall asleep, and then they wake up, and Jesus is seen in all his glory, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about what's getting ready to happen with his trip to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified, all that kind of stuff. And Peter, as always, sticks his foot in his mouth. He speaks without thinking. He doesn't know what's going on, doesn't understand the full context, but he's got to say something. And he says, Jesus, this is wonderful. Why don't we set up 3 tabernacles, which are places of worship? You know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and just stay here. And they were having this wonderful spiritual, religious experience. And Peter says, let's just stay here. I mean, what a great request. We're in the presence of God, Jesus in all his glory. Let's just stay here and never leave it. And basically Jesus says, listen, Peter, no, we're not going to do that. We've still got work to do down there. Peter had the best of intentions, and he thought he was asking for a good thing, but it wasn't the best thing. Then we have other examples. James and John came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, you keep talking about setting up your kingdom. Well, we want to ask you to let us sit on your right hand and your left hand. Not literally sit on his hands, but, you know, sit to the right and to the left. The positions of honor and authority. They thought that was pretty good. Jesus says, that's not my place to give, and it might not be what's best for you. Another time, James and John were known for all kinds of things, just like Peter was. But one time, they were going through Samaria, and they were going to spend the night in this town, and there was this great animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And they were going to spend the night in the town, and the Samaritans basically drove them away. And James and John came to Jesus and said, Jesus, why don't we call down fire from heaven on them? And to kind of read into the story, you know, that'll teach them a lesson. And Jesus says, no. We're not going to do that. You know, we don't often like to be compared to children as adults because we are older, we're more mature, we're smarter, we think anyway. We know what's right for us, we know what's good for us, we know what's best for us. And we don't like to think that we don't know what's best for us, and we might ask for something that's not good for us, but the fact is that we sometimes do. And so just like a good father, good parent, good mother will tell their children no, God also will say no, because he knows what's best for us. Somebody put it this way when asked, why does God say no to us? They says, because God loves us too much to say yes. In other words, if God were to say yes and give us what we ask for, he knows it would not be good for us. He knows it would cause problems for us. God will not give us bad things when we ask for good things. But I also believe that this story can illustrate the fact that God will not give us bad things when we ask for bad things. You know, Jesus says here, if a son asks for bread, the father's not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. But what if we're asking for a stone? So I wouldn't ask for a stone. Well, you know, we may not realize it's a stone. Sometimes we'll ask for a stone and God's going to give us bread. But from our perspective, it's like, God, you're not giving me what I want. You've brought something totally different into my life. It's not what I want. It's not what I perceive that I need. But God really knows what we do need. I don't know about you, but I've known the Lord long enough and prayed enough prayers that there are a number of prayers that I can look back on now that I'm glad that God didn't answer the way I asked them. And I'm sure you can too, especially from the response you just gave. And sometimes things that prayed so hard for, and God basically said, no, no, no. And now I look back and say, thank you, Lord, for saying no. Thank you for saying no. What it comes down to is in our relationship with God, do we really trust Him to know what is best? Because He knows everything. He knows the past, He knows the present, but He also knows the future. And He knows what we're asking for, how it's going to impact us, not only right here and now, but how it's going to impact us down the road. And even though for us it seems like this would be the best thing ever if you would just do this thing for me, God. And He says, you don't see what's around the corner. You don't see that if I give this to you like you're asking for it right now, what it may cause that later on will cause more pain, more harm, or hinder you in some way. And He asks us to trust Him. God knows all the details. I mentioned sometimes we pray prayers and later on it's like, Lord, thank you for saying no. And it's because we look back and we see what could have happened. But can I be honest with you? There are times we're going to pray to God for good things and He will say no. And we may not understand till we get to heaven why He said no. Whether it has to do with healing or some other kind of provision or something else that we just know, we just believe with all our heart, this is what's best for us. And God says no, and we may not find out till later. I think of a story in Acts chapter 12. And it talks about how persecution arose in the early church. And Herod had James, John's brother, put to death. And he saw that there were a number of people that reacted in a very positive way because they were very aggressively against the Christians. And he says, okay, let's do it again. And he arrested Peter and put him in jail, planning to put him to death soon. And as you read the story, tremendously, phenomenally exciting story about how God delivered Peter in the middle of the night by sending an angel to let him out of jail. And Peter's asleep, and the angel wakes him up, and Peter thinks he's dreaming. Doesn't realize until he's out of jail that this is the real thing. It's not just a dream. But it raises the question, why did God set Peter free while He let James be put to death? Well, we know the people were praying for Peter. That's part of the story. They were praying diligently. In fact, the humorous part of the story is that Peter shows up where the people are praying. He knocks on the door. The servant girl goes to the door, and it's Peter. She's so excited, she forgets to let him in, runs back and tells the people praying, hey, Peter's out there. And they say, it can't be. It must be his ghost. It's like they're praying, God, set Peter free. And then when God sets Peter free, they don't believe it. Well, maybe it's because they were praying for Peter, but they weren't praying for James. Well, the Bible doesn't say that they were praying for James, but I guarantee you they were praying just as hard for James as they were praying for Peter. It's just that as they prayed for James and said, God set him free, God said no. And as they prayed for Peter, God set him free, God said yes. Why? Scripture never tells us. That's why we have to just say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. You know what is best. If you say yes, great. If you say no, you've got a reason. I'm going to trust you. So sometimes a good father says no. Second one is sometimes a good father says not yet. Not yet. Now, we don't like this answer any better than no. Right? I mean, the answer we want is yes. Right now. I've got it. But sometimes God doesn't say no, but He says not yet. I will answer that request. I will give you what you're asking for, but not right now. This is part of human nature, that we always want what we want now. You know? And we live in a society where we're used to getting what we want now. I remember the days when microwaves first came out. It was like, oh my goodness. You can pop something into a microwave and have it in a couple of minutes when it used to take a lot longer on top of the stove or in the oven. There's a whole debate about how healthy that is, but that's beside the point. I remember when we used to have to actually write letters down, put them in envelopes, address the envelopes, put stamps on them, put them in the mailbox. And it could take a while for that other person to get that. And now, we just whip out our phone, type a little text, send it, boom, they've got it. Or email, or whatever. There's enough of us older people in this room. The young people may not understand this, but I remember the days when if we wanted to watch our favorite TV show, we had to wait until that time during the week when it was going to come on TV. And if we missed it somehow, we didn't get to watch it. I remember there was one particular movie that our family really loved, and it was popular enough in our culture that they'd put it on TV once a year. And we couldn't wait until that time of the year when that movie was coming on TV. We'd plan a family night. We'd get the popcorn, you know, and us kids, we'd have blankets and pillows on the floor as a family-type movie. And that was a big night for us. Now, any movie we want to watch, we look it up on the internet, and maybe we're part of a streaming service. We can watch it for free anytime we want, or we just pay a little bit of money, and boom, we got it right there. Now we can binge watch our favorite shows. The young people are back there laughing. We're so used to getting things when we want them. But sometimes God says, not yet. Not yet. Do you remember growing up asking your parents for something? And they'd say, not yet. And the thing that we really hated to hear, you're not old enough yet. It's like, oh, come on. You know, in our minds, we are so mature. I know most five-year-olds can't handle it, but I can handle it. You know, most whatever area of time of life we were in, it's like, I know maybe other people my age can. I can handle it. I'm old enough. And we can make a long list of things that perhaps we were denied because we weren't old enough. And we could start wearing makeup. I never asked about that one. When we could begin dating, when we could start driving, all those things that were dependent upon age and maturity. But you know, there are just certain things that we are not ready for until we reach a certain level of maturity, or we've been reached a certain level of preparation, or a certain amount of experience. And the same thing is true of those things that we ask God about. God knows when we're ready to receive what we're asking for, even when it is a good thing, and He agrees with that. And He says, you know what you're asking for is a good thing. I want to give it to you, but you're not ready yet. And we object, yes, I am. You're not ready yet. I like this quote. Someone said, there's an impatient child in all of us. A child who wants God to meet every need, grant every request, move every mountain right now. And when God says not yet, we are often no better than children saying, I want it now. But God says not yet. Again, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I have my reasons. You ask for healing and God doesn't bring it yet. I'm trusting you, God. You ask for deliverance from a certain situation and God doesn't make it happen right away. I'm going to trust you, God. You're praying about a relationship. Any number of different scenarios you can imagine, and it doesn't happen right away. It's like, God, I'm going to trust you. Now, there may be some other things involved, and we're going to get to that when we get to the third response in just a moment. But sometimes it's not yet. And we could do a whole study on why God puts certain things off. And we've done studies like that before. We will again. But sometimes God doesn't answer yes right away because He knows that by having to wait for it, it's going to bring about good stuff in our lives. It will strengthen our faith, perhaps. It'll help us to grow and mature. We need to get to a point where we're ready for it. He knows that we're not quite ready. We won't be able to handle it just yet. Maybe it's because we're asking for something and it's a good request, but God's got something better or just a little bit different, and in the process of continuing to pray for it and ask for it, things are going to shift in our lives and maybe even in the way we think about it and the way we pray about it until it more lines up with what God knows is best. It could be that God is going to use it to help us to develop our character, even in such simple things as endurance and the trust we were talking about, patience and submission. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And can I just say that this is a real key principle of something else that Jesus taught a lot about in prayer. He talked about being persistent in prayer. In other words, not giving up. He told a number of parables about being persistent in prayer. Is it because God is reluctant to give us good things and we got to kind of nag him to death? No. For all the reasons we've already said, there are a number of reasons why it's not quite time yet, but God wants to do it, and he wants us to be persistent in prayer. In fact, in this passage here, when it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." In the original language, the word for ask is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You know, I think sometimes God will say no or not yet because he wants to see, maybe not he wants to see, but he wants us to understand how serious we are about it. I can remember many times when our daughters were young and in the house and they wanted something and they would ask us for it. And you as parents, if you've been parents, you understand. Sometimes your children ask for something and they think they really want it. You give it to them and then it sits in the corner because they thought they really wanted it. But there are times, depending on the situation, that we'd ask our daughter, "Well, you really want this thing. Are you willing to help pay for it?" It makes them think, "Well, no, I just wanted it for free." Or, "Yeah, I really want this thing." And so we'd work out a deal. "Well, you pay a little bit and we'll pay the rest of it," or whatever would work out. But there's part of that process can be very helpful to really determine how important is this thing. I think maybe sometimes God is doing that too. But Jesus said, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Keep coming to the Lord." Sometimes people would ask, "Well, when do I stop praying for something?" And my answer would be, you know, we can pray about anything. God is a loving heavenly Father. And we can keep on praying about it, and we should keep on praying about it if we think it's a good thing, something we need, something we want, until God tells us to stop. It's a great example in Scripture when Paul was battling some kind of hindrance. We don't know if it was a physical thing or something else, but he talks about it being a thorn in the flesh that the enemy brought into his life, and he prayed three times. I don't think he means three specific individual times, but three seasons of prayer and asking God to take it away, and he didn't. And after the third time, God said, "Nope, it's there for a reason. I'm not going to take it away. It's going to serve a purpose, but my grace is sufficient for you." And the implication is that he stopped praying about it. And I think the same thing is true for us. If there's something in our lives that we believe is good, that it is right, and we desire it, we need it, we should keep praying for it. Because in the process of praying for it, God can guide us and lead us and let us know if we need to change the request or we need to stop asking. The third and last response is that sometimes a good father says there's something you must do first. In other words, God may say, a parent may say, "Yes, I want to do that for you, but there's something blocking it. There's something you need to do." That's why many times I'll pray, and you've heard me, and I've prayed with you perhaps, about a specific request, and I will add to that prayer, "Lord, is there something that I'm supposed to do about this? I mean, this is what I'd like you to do, God, but is there a part that I'm supposed to play?" I can think of so many examples of this. Praying to God for money to pay the bills, but not being willing to work. There's something you need to do about that. Praying for God to give you a job or a new job, but you're not willing to go out and look. Praying that God would heal and strengthen a relationship, a marriage, or some other relationship in your family or with a friend, but you're not willing to do what you're supposed to do to reach out and to bring healing and to help. Praying for physical healing in our bodies, but we're not willing to take care of our bodies. Maybe even continuing to do things that brings the physical difficulty on. Sometimes there's things we need to do. And I believe that sometimes what we perceive as a no from God is that is not a no. It's that, you know, I really would like to work in this situation, but there's something that you need to do about this. And I've made it clear in my word. So I encourage you, pray for anything, but ask, Lord, is there something I should be doing about it? Sometimes it's maybe not something we need to do, but there's some kind of blockage inside us. An attitude or an action that needs to be changed. Something that God's saying, we need to get this thing worked out before we even consider what you're asking about. There's a number of those, but let me just give you a couple of them. And the first one just seems kind of obvious, but it's very important. And that is, one thing that we may need to do is we need to seek God. Say, well, we're talking about praying. We're talking about seeking God. No, I'm talking about really seeking God. Have you really prayed about this request that God is not answering the way you want him to? I mean, more than just kind of throwing it up there and seeing what sticks. See what God does. James tells us in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, sometimes we do everything but really seek God. We'll talk about it. We'll call our friends and say, hey, pray for me. I've got this situation. God's not answering yet. Pray. We'll read books. We'll listen to sermons, Bible studies. We'll watch videos. We'll claim promises. Sometimes we'll work hard, but we're not really seeking God. You know, before we complain that God's not answered our prayer, we need to consider if we've really spent the time talking with him about it, seeking him about it, regularly, fervently, expectantly. Again, we got to keep in mind that when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about a relationship, not some process we go through to get something we want. We're talking about coming to a loving Heavenly Father because we love him and he loves us and we want to grow in that relationship, not just he's somebody that we can come to give us what we want. You know, one of the greatest promises that we have in God's word is that if we will seek God, we will find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. Can I tell you that of all the things that we can ask God for, the greatest thing that we can ask him for and receive is a growing, more personal and intimate relationship with him. And God says that's available to every single one of us. But it requires that we seek him. I just challenge you to make sure that that's kind of at the top of the list of your prayer priorities. Before healing, before provision, before financial stuff, before whatever else, all these other good things that God wants to give, but that, Lord, help me to grow in my relationship with you. So we need to seek him. Another one that's very important is we need to confess sin. If there's sin in our lives and we're not dealing with it, the Bible makes it very clear that that provides a barrier in our relationship with God. And it kind of shuts down the flow of his working in our lives in some ways. In Isaiah 59:2, God says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I was thinking of an illustration of this, and one of the ones that came to my mind is, every once in a while, a faucet that I use, whether it's at home, here at the church, or whatever, it seems like there's not near as much water coming out of it as it used to. I remember it happened in the bathroom that we have in our office in the other building. And it's like, what is going on? Is there something wrong with the water pressure or what? And I checked the other faucets in the building. They seem to be just fine. And so I talked to one of the men in our church who's a plumber, and I asked him about it. He said, oh, I know exactly what it is. It won't take but a minute to fix it. I said, okay, great. I said, is it expensive? No, I got the part out in the car. Went out and got it, went to the faucet, unscrewed the little piece there under the faucet, and he actually had a brand new one. But what it was is that over time, sediment and things in the water kind of gets it, and there's a little filter in there. It's called an aerator. I'm not going to pronounce it right. And little pieces of sand or whatever build up in that, and it keeps the water from going through, and it holds back the water. And he put the new one on there, and boom, all kinds of water pressure. Same thing happened in our kitchen in here. Now, some of you may go home, and this is the most practical thing you got from the sermon today. I'm glad you got the piece of advice. I hope that's not all you take home today. But you know what? Our sins, if we don't deal with them, it blocks the flow of communication, of fellowship, and of God's working in our lives. And so we need to make sure that we confess our sin. We need to examine our actions and words and thoughts and our motives. You know, John tells us that when we know that things are good between us and God, we can come to God with such great confidence. In 1 John 3:21 and 22, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," in other words, he says, you know, as far as we know, we're right with God. You know, our relationship is good. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. He says, we're right with God. We're trying to do the right thing. We know that God hears our prayers, and he's going to respond in a positive way. Let me just give you two more, and we're going to wrap this thing up. We need to resolve relational conflict. What do I mean by that? You know, God not only cares about our relationship with him, but he cares about our relationship with each other. Just like the parent driving down the road and the kids are arguing in the back seat. It's like, you guys, settle it. But he's touching me. He's on my side of the seat. That's just kind of a silly illustration, but I don't know about you, but I can't even think of examples in our own family, but I couldn't imagine there being some kind of major rift or division between our two daughters, our granddaughters. I want that settled. I want them to be in good relationship. And God's the same way. In fact, there's a part of the teaching that's in the Sermon on the Mount also, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus says that if you are coming to worship God, now he's talking about in the temple bringing a sacrifice, but basically saying if you're coming to worship God, if you're coming to spend time with God, you can put it this way today, if you are ready to just sit down with your Bible and spend some time in God's word in prayer, and you remember that there's a problem between you and someone else, you need to just stop what you're doing and go try to work it out. He says, you know what? Before you try to spend time with me, do what you can to work out your relationship with somebody else. Now, granted, it's a two-way street. You may have done everything you can. They've refused it. That's okay, as long as you've done what you can. But that's how important it is. We need to work out those relational conflicts. Another passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where Peter basically, God through Peter, basically just comes right out and says, husbands, treat your wives right, because if you don't, it's going to hinder your prayers before God. Now, it doesn't say that there, but I guarantee it works the other way, too. Wives, you need to treat your husbands right, too, okay? But it's important to God how we relate to one another. And the last one is we need to purify our motives to the best that we can. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, we come to God and we ask for these things just because we want it for ourselves. You know, we could care less about what God wants, what anybody else wants, whatever's best for anybody else. It's what I want for me. That doesn't mean that God doesn't respond to what we want. The Bible says when we put our hope and trust in him and we really love him and are seeking him, he wants to give us the desires of our heart. And one of the reasons he can say that so clearly is because if that really is our attitude, our desires become purified by our relationship with God. So we need to purify our motives. 1 John 5, verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a whole other aspect of prayer we're not going to dig into today, but why do we pray for what we pray for? Is it just because we want it? Or is it because we want what's best? And not just for us, but for the people around us. And we want what God wants because we believe that God does know what is best. And so we pray for his will. As I said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about prayer. And in that, he gives us the pattern for prayer called the Lord's Prayer. And how does that thing begin? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says all that before we get into, now, Lord, would you give me what I need? And Lord, would you forgive me because I'm willing to forgive others? And would you protect me from temptation and the evil one? But before any of that, it says, God, I want what you want. I want your glory. I want your kingdom to be established, not mine. I want your will to be done, not mine. If we can really truly align to that, I think we'd see that our prayer lives would be so much more effective. And again, it's not because it's just about what God wants and not what I want, but because God wants what is best for us and for those around us. As we wrap this up, I want to ask you, have you ever known a person who, as a parent who had a favorite child? And it was obvious. I mean, they treated that child totally different than any other. Now, there is an aspect we treat all of our children different because they're all unique and whatever, but they actually liked that child better, gave them extra favor, gave them extra whatever. That's a whole parenting issue that we need to deal with. But I just want to tell you that that's not the way God is. God wants what's best for each and every one of us. And can I tell you, all the things that we've talked about today, God had that same standard even for Jesus. A prayer that Jesus prayed that we're all familiar with, I'm sure, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is crying out to God and saying, God, if there's some way, some other way other than me going to the cross, there's any way this cup, which was symbolic of all the stuff he was facing with the cross and everything else to purchase salvation for the world. If there's some other way, if there's any way this cup can pass, let it be so. And this is a prayer request that Jesus asked of God, and God said no. Lovingly, but he said no. But you know what Jesus said? He says, but not my will, yours be done. So you see, it isn't like God treats Jesus extra special and gives him everything he had wanted in his flesh. He even told Jesus no, because he knew that the cross had to happen. And in the same way, we'd be facing some things and we're praying. It's like, God, I can't imagine any way in which this is good for me. How in the world could anybody, without knowing the end result, think the cross was good in any way? It was the most horrific, terrible thing that could possibly happen. But it was also, because of its effect, the most powerful, wonderful thing that has ever happened. Not on the same level, but in our own lives, there may be some things that we don't like, that are painful, that are difficult, and we're praying and God's not answering. And God says, I know. I know what's best. Trust me. Trust me. So as we wrap this up, it's all about relationship and trust. And I would first ask you, are you in relationship with God? Do you know God as Father? There's this idea that God is the Father of us all. No, he's not. He's the creator of us all. He's only the Father of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 10 to 12, it says that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We become children of God because we accept the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So the first thing I would ask you, those of you that are here, those of you that are watching online or watching or listening to this later, as you think about your prayer requests and God answering and stuff, the most important thing is, are you in relationship with God? Do you know God personally? Is he your Father because Jesus is your Savior? And I say, are we willing to seek him and to seek his will and to seek his best, not just what we want? And then a very important question is, are we willing to trust him when his answer isn't what we want it to be? Are we willing to say, God, here's what I'm asking you. To the best of my knowledge and ability, this is in your will. This is something that's good for me. This is what's best. But God, I'm going to trust you. Show me if there's anything I need to do about it. I'd love for you to say yes. If not yes, maybe later on down the road. But if you say no, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to look for the good. Because the only reason you turn me down in anything that seems good is because you have something better. Let's all stand together. We're going to close the service as we often do. I'm going to invite the elders to come down front. I'm going to come down front. If you want or need prayer for anything, for yourself or for somebody else, you want somebody to join with you, or you want to surrender your life to Christ, we'd love to pray with you about that. Just come as the worship team leads us in this next song, and we'll be glad to pray with you. And then after a couple of moments, I'll come back and close our time in prayer. But if you don't need something, I encourage you to worship, to enter into the song, or to just meditate and say, God, how does this apply to my life today? Heavenly Father, I pray that what we just sang would truly be the desire of our heart and the way we live our lives, that we will love you and serve you with everything that we are and everything we have. Our flesh gets in the way sometimes, Lord God, so help us as we wrestle with that. And God, I thank you that as we do that, as we walk in relationship with you and grow in relationship with you, that you, as a good Father, want what is absolutely best for us, and that influences how you answer our prayers. I pray, dear God, that you would allow the teaching today to just encourage us and to challenge us to continue to seek you, whether we get the answer we're desiring or not, knowing you want what's best, and you're filtering all of our requests through that. I pray, dear Lord God, that you would help us to be more focused on relationship in our prayer rather than just bringing requests. I thank you, Lord, that we can bring anything to you. And this morning, Lord God, we've got our list of requests, and we lift them to you. And I pray that you'd reach out and touch every single person to bring about that which is good and what is best. We pray for healing. We pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for provision. We pray for strength in relationships. We pray for help at work and at school, all these things. But God, I pray that we would seek you for you, not just what you can give us. And I thank you that the promise of your word is that as we do that, we will find you. In other words, we will grow in that relationship. And Father, I pray that you'd also help us to learn and live out, Lord God, that it's not just about what we want, but about what other people need too. God, I pray that we would be prayer warriors for other people. I pray that we'd be prayer warriors about your kingdom, about your purposes and your will being accomplished in our world. That we're not just focused on what we desire and what would make our life better and more comfortable, but what will expand your kingdom for all eternity. Father, I thank you for that. I pray again, Lord, that this teaching, this word today would just encourage us in our prayer lives, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for it. I pray that as we leave this place or go into our week, that you would help us to be aware of your presence. You're always there. To walk with you, to talk with you ever closer than before, and to accomplish your plans and purposes in our lives. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.